Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here today, and thank you for allowing us to worship you and learn more about you here, Lord, in this country, Lord. Lord, please bless this morning and help Pastor to speak what you would have for us to hear, Lord. And in Jesus' precious name.
All right. So we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we started the last few times. I think it's good to always start at the same place. We're going to move over then to Titus toward the end of the New Testament and look at a reference or two in 2 John and Revelation. And then we're going to jump right up to it here. I'll put a map up. I've got a couple maps we'll look at here this morning. And this one's in color. All right. And so you'll hopefully be able to see it even if you're way back there, all right? Can't call you a Baptist backslider, all right? But there's a little song Dwight Smith sometimes sings that. Let's see, I've got a seat. I don't know if Dwight's going to bring his accordion. Probably not because of traveling if he's by himself. But Dwight likes to sing. He usually brings an accordion. He's got a couple CDs. We have one we listened to for years. The girls go to school, put that in there, and he sings some ones that aren't. Usually every other one's an accordion, and then every other one. And he's ones such as Give Me That Mountain, not everybody, you know, that one there with Kay. I like to sing a lot of the old ones, sorry, ones that maybe aren't. Like Shane does sometimes. Like, where'd that come from? All right. He's like, oh, that's a good old one. All right. And he sings one there. So he has some humorous ones in there that are true. All right. I'm no kin to the monkey. He's no kin to me. You may remember that from Barry Webb, Barry Webb's dad there. The one he sings about, my back stiff. What is that one? My Baptist. Back row Baptist. That's what it is. Back row Baptist. I will be that type of thing. All right. So looking forward to that. Dwight loves to share some things. Got a lot of energy there. All right. Acts chapter 2. Here we go. Verses 41 and 42. We would say this is sort of where it all began. And we're talking about churches and church history. All right. The Lord revealed it a little bit in the Gospels. There in the book of Matthew, maybe gave a little more explanation, somewhat, not much, in the book of John toward the end, but really fully revealed, and we see it here in the book of Acts at what we would call the birth of the church. Peter preaching at Pentecost. Audience is largely almost all Jewish people. We see the response in Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word. Now, not everybody. Not everybody. That's not everybody received Christ. Not everybody received Paul's messages. Not everybody received it, but those that did gladly received the word that was preached. And they, after receiving the word, we know, were baptized. All right? And the same day, there were added unto them in italicis, so just added, wasn't in the original language, wasn't in the original Greek, added by translators to help the sentence. There were added about 3,000 souls. So you say, well, added to what? The church, all right? The church is just beginning. And verse 42, here's the foundation of the church. It should still be our foundation today. And they, believers then who were baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, we looked at that last week. That's key. That's the key to the churches. That's going to be the main difference in any church today, the doctrine taught. Well, everybody would say we believe in God probably. They may or may not say they believe in Jesus Christ. They may or may not say we believe this is the Bible. But what's going to be the difference in all these denominations and even doctrine? All right? And they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now you're going to jump to Titus, going to go toward the end of the Pauline epistles, book of Titus, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, chapter 1. Hey, we're in 2025. We've still got a few days left here in the first month. Some of you, for the first time, have said your verse of the month. That's awesome. That's great. Perhaps this would be the year, perhaps you would say, hey, I like challenges. Some people don't. I back down. I get mad. But hey, how about perhaps if you're an adult here and you've never memorized the books of the Bible? How about you tackle that? All right. Start with the New Testament if you need to start with something, you know, simpler. All right. Doing the Old Testament first for some would be more like doing a 10K. All right. Instead of a mile jog. All right. The New Testament is a little simpler. 27 books compared to 39. They have a little bit of a flow. Most everybody would know the first five, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, probably get into Romans. All right. May struggle a little bit with your Pauline epistles, but all Bible books in our English Bible are in divisions. All right, they're in divisions of a common theme, the Gospels, the Pauline letters, the general letters, all right? So that's the same thing with the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the law, the history of the Jews, that section that comes next, Joshua, Judges, all right? The major prophets, minor prophets, they're in divisions for a purpose, all right? And if you struggle, just memorize by division. There's 10 divisions, all right? Add one division to the next one, get it down, tackle it, you can do it. That'll help you with the Bible, knowing where things are turning. You'll be a lot more comfortable, a lot more confident. You'll be able to see the scriptures. All right, so New Testament would be good. And if you know how to do it, find a partner. Help each other, just like verses. All right, let's see if you can do it. Someone that knows how to do it, you can teach them, help them do it. That'd be a great thing to do. Get your children involved as well. Titus chapter 1. So now we move ahead. We're toward the end of what would be the Pauline epistles. Paul, the aged apostle, is writing toward the end of his life to some of his co-laborers, some of his sons in the faith that he has mentored. Because he's getting ready to be off the scene. Who's going to carry on the work? All right. Well, Titus is one. Timothy is another. Other people. And so he writes to Titus, pastoring on the island of Crete. You look at the map. You see where that is there. All right. They're in that area of the Mediterranean. He's the pastor at the island of Crete, the church at Crete. Notice what he says to him there in verse number 9. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, this is part of the qualifications of a pastor, that he may be able by, what's the next two words? By sound doctrine. It doesn't say by strong personality. It doesn't say by hilarious illustrations, although they may have their part. By sound, wholesome, healthy, straight doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become what? Are you with me? Titus 2, 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. All right? Sound is a word used often in the book. Healthy, wholesome. All right? Very important there. Sound doctrine, sound doctrine. Now you're going to 2 John. You're almost at the back of your Bible. 2 John. You're in one of the last few books. All right, you're in what's called the general epistles, written to a general audience, not to a specific church or a specific person. So now you have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. You're in the little book of 2 John, one little tiny letter, 13 verses that we have in our English Bibles, 2 John. Now this is getting to the end. The church has now been around for, depending, we would hold that John wrote all five of his books. Someone tell me the five books John wrote in the Bible. Who wants to do it?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
How come it goes John and then
John? Okay, because the first guy is a gospel book. All right, so the gospel of John is in the gospels, which means the good news, life of Christ, his ministry. All right, first, second, third John here are not the life of Christ. They're in what would be epistles written to the churches. All right, so we're at the twilight. Although John, last living apostle, last living disciple, he wrote all five of his books toward the end of his life, we would hold, same dates there. So these little books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, are in the little division called general epistles, meaning a general audience, all believers. It's not just written to the church at Corinth. It's not just written to the church at Ephesus. It's not just written to Timothy at the time. All right, Hebrews, all believers. James, all believers. All right, if we put it that. So, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, small little epistle books here written to believers. Good question. Can anybody tell me the five books that John wrote? Most of you can get the four.
1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, Revelation.
All right, there you go. All right, so he wrote four that have his name attached to it. One is a gospel book, life of Christ, Christ's ministry. Three are general epistles. And the last is the final book of the Bible, special division, prophecy. All right, John wrote that probably right toward the end of his life, 80 to 90 AD. No other living disciples, no other apostles. All right, church has been around now for 50 plus years. The early churches are growing, they're spreading, mission work going around. We've looked at that a little bit here. But what about the word doctrine? 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. There's an answer for a lot of denominations and religious groups today. about the what is the doctrine of Christ? All right. Hath not God? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of this, of his evil deeds. I'm not breaking that down. I spent a whole 6 months teaching 2 John within the last year and a half, but we're looking at the truth of the word doctrine. What does God say about doctrine? Yes, John may have been the human penman, Paul may have been the human penman, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is directly from the Lord. Doctrine is very important. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ would be the official title, Revelation 1:1. Most Bibles will say the revelation of St. John, all right, or something like that. But how does Revelation begin? Chapters 2 and 3, letters to the what? To the churches. 7 actual, literal churches where Christ is standing in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, which are the churches, all right? And you can read those 7 letters, 7, they're excellent. We'll probably be spending some time on them this year as a church, all right? You've got 7 churches at Ephesus, you've got Smyrna, you've got Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, chapter 3, Philadelphia, all right, Laodicea. Let's just glance at maybe 2 of them here before we get onto the map. Revelation chapter 2. Let's take a look at the third church, Pergamos, verse 12. I believe that when it says to the angel, I hold that the angel to be the pastor, the local pastor there, all right? And to the angel, the pastor, people disagree, that's okay, of the church in Pergamos, right? So let's see what Jesus Christ has to say to this actual church. These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with 2 edges. And he's going to say the same thing to every church at the beginning. I know thy works. Now, specifically here to this church, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Wow. Now, I hold, again, I mentioned this last week, that I believe you can interpret these 4 ways. Literally, exactly as was written to the actual church. You can apply it to churches today, which one of the characteristics of our church, what we ought to be. I believe you can apply this to you as an individual believer. Certainly, can an individual believer be busy for the Lord yet lose their first love? Absolutely, like the church at Ephesus. Can we be like the Laodicean where we're neither hot nor cold? Absolutely. But I also believe that this is an overview and there's some application here. I don't think it's the number one reason, but an overview of church history, all right, and looking at this. And Ephesus, the first church there, the Smyrna, the persecuted church, as persecution ramped up around 100 to 300 there. Church of Pergamos, often believed to be the church there at the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, all right? And notice where Satan's seat is, back to verse 13, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, only time that man's name is ever mentioned, was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now look at verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, church at Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Wow, going Balaam? Old Testament false prophet in the book of Numbers? They hold in your church the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. All right, verse 15. So that thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now that's mentioned also in the church of Smyrna there. That has the idea of the laity. That at one time, but the division between, well, you know, there, which you see a lot in the Catholic Church, between, well, you're one group, and then we have a different group, and we have vested power, and we know things that other people don't know. And, oh, my goodness, you can start seeing that, and you can read through all these different churches. You'll see quite a bit of those kind of things. One last verse, and we're going to get to the map here. Look at verse 24 of Revelation 2. This is the fourth church, Thyatira. Actually, the longest section of any of the churches. Sometimes if you have a study Bible, it'll say the church of the false prophetess, all right? Because it talks about in verse 20, you're suffering the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Anybody today, anybody in religion today call themselves a pastor? They're not a pastor. You don't have to go to social media. They're the pastor. They're the bishop of this. Really? We're married. Anybody can use definitions, but it match God's, all right? You've got a lady there, Jezebel, likely just referring to the characteristic of Old Testament Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. Look at what she's teaching. That's false doctrine. Why are you suffering and allowing her? Now, I want you, we're paying attention to doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, and then look at verse 24. But unto you I say, this is Jesus speaking, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Look, folks, we're talking about actual literal churches where many folks are saved. Let us not read this and think that today's churches don't have similar attributes. That would be foolish. Well, now, these are churches that were early on, and the Lord is speaking directly to them, and they got false doctrine, false teachers in them. Not all the churches. Some of the churches, there's no condemnation. All right, but notice, doctrine is what makes the major difference. Doctrine. Are we holding to the doctrines of the Word of God as given by Christ to the apostles? All right, and if not, then you begin to see shifts in different churches going different directions, and that can happen to any church at any time. All right, so let's see here. Let's go ahead to the map here. So we're going to bring things up to speed. No, I'm not quite ready for that yet. All right, let me get to one thing here. All right. Not sure if you were with us last week where I left off. I believe I left off giving you some dates. And again, not expecting you to remember every date. But we talked about some important dates. We talked about 1534 when the Church of England split with the Roman Catholic Church. That was huge for American history. Because again, the constant battle between who was going to be the king, who was going to be the queen, were they going to go back to Roman Catholicism, were they going to go back to Church of England, and the different Bloody Mary and the different killings and all this kind of stuff and intermarrying. 1534, Church of England split with the Roman Catholic Church. From that time on, the official religion still today, almost 500 years later, is the Church of England. All right, and that's going to affect our colonies and some of our ancestors who came over. All right, we talked about 1588, God's hand of providence with the Spanish Armada trying to come and conquer Great Britain, which would have made it Catholic. God's hand there destroying the Armada by the winds and the waves and that keeping England non-Catholic. We talked about the Puritans and the Separatists, talked about King James the First becoming the new king in 1603. And getting a group of men to translate the English Bible, thus called the King James Version or the Authorized Version, sometimes called that, 1611. All right, so we're going to bring it up to that's where we're at. I'm going to be reading some from this book. I've referenced it before. I would recommend this book for every believer, Biblical Separation by Ernest Pickering. Ernest Pickering, president of Baptist Bible College back in the 70s. All right, and excellent. Biblical Separation, The Struggle for a Pure Church. Highly recommend that. I've referenced that before. I'm reading from another book here called A People for His Name by Dr. M.A. Siever, more from a Baptist background there, looking at the Baptist church and what it's held to over the years. All right, so I'm going to read a little bit from that, and we're going to get to the map a little bit here, all right? So I'm going to read from the very beginning of this book. Introduction. When the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven, this is going back to Acts chapter 1, He instituted upon this earth conclaves of His people, churches, local churches, the called out ones, the set apart ones, believers. They constitute the called out ones, heaven's representatives on earth. Each congregation is to reflect the holy character of the one who is its head. There's the key right there. The Lord did not stay down here. He sent down the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell every believer's, instituted and began the church, the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the church. That could end today, should He come for the church, all believers that are saved. What's every congregation's goal should be? That are saved? Every congregation is to reflect the holy character of the one who is its head on a sin-cursed world with the devil, the prince of this world. But the prince of darkness, Satan, had other plans and has other plans. He has sought from the beginning to hinder the witness of the churches by contaminating them with unholy doctrine and unholy people. Now, if you were the devil, and you don't know everything, so you were not prepared for the church because it had never been told, and you're the devil and you don't have all knowledge. And so it was new to you. You had been focused primarily on Israel always, once Israel began. I mean, you can study that through history and the Bible. Now all of a sudden there's something new here. Christ ascended, and now there's these little things springing up. Churches, maybe at first doesn't seem that big a deal. But now they're beginning to spread. They're preaching the gospel, the word of God, and now the devil is, what's he going to do? Is he just going to ignore the church? Is he going to try to persecute the church? Is he going to try to eliminate the church? Read the Bible. Persecution. Primarily under a man named Saul of Tarsus. All right. But it seemed like the more they were persecuted, the more they sprung up. In fact, the more they persecuted, they left and they took it with them. What are you going to do? Sow wheat among the tares among the wheat, leaven, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Little false doctrine here, little false doctrine here, nothing too blatant, all right? Compromise, bring in folks, right, to, as was warned by Paul in the book of Acts, as was warned by Christ, sheep in wolves' clothing, and whoa, so Satan, other plans, going to contaminate wrong doctrine, unholy people. At an early date, the devil's efforts were evident in the professing church. Sometimes we call that an umbrella called Christendom. If you ever heard of that, it's just professing. Could be anything. Anything that could be Catholic, anything Protestant, just a large group. Corruption, sacraments, formalism, replacing the spiritual vitality that had characterized the apostolic age in the early church. From that time until the present, many of God's people living in different ages and under various circumstances have sought to maintain the purity of doctrine and practice that is set forth in Christ's standard for his churches in the New Testament. That's the struggle. The battle for a pure church. If God gave us the doctrine and the word, and we're to contend for that, and it has never changed, and his great commission has never changed, then the battle is always to maintain that. That's not easy. We're sinners. We're flesh-filled. The devil is actively working in the princes of darkness. The world constantly trying to conform us. Whoa. Therefore, we look at churches and church history. We look at where we're at today in 2025, not just in America, but worldwide. What went from one church at one time, today millions, we would say. Religion occupies a huge, vast part of the world. Some we would call cults or sects, S-E-C-T-S. We'll talk about the difference here on that. Different denominations and groups and splinters and a northern group and a southern group and a conservative group and a modern group and a liberal group and a, you see it in, among Jews and Orthodox and conservative, and you see it among Baptists, independent. I mean, what in the world? And so you have a lot of confusion. Well, how do we know what we're supposed to do? What's the difference? Can't we all get along? Can't we just all be unified? Aren't we all supposed to be doing the same thing? That's a nice rallying cry. Can't we just love God? Can't we just all get together and pray? Can you? Sure. Everybody in Duryea. Let's go. We're going to have dinner in Duryea today. We have the Roman Catholics here. We're going to hold hands. We're going to pray. We're going to have Pentecostals. All right. He said just bought the old Polish church over here. We'll have a full gospel. We'll have the men. What's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to love? Isn't that signifying of the church? Aren't we supposed to be unified? Can't we all just pray and say, God, bless America. God, help Duryea. Can we do that? Do we have the same doctrine? Are we praying to the same God? Do we believe the scriptures? Do we believe Christ? I mean, can we say, well, yeah, we can do that. You have different answers, right? So what's the difference? The difference is doctrine and the battle, all right, for the pure church. Today you say, well, there's progressive religion. What's that mean? We got to progress with the times. You know, we got to progress. Times are different today. Churches are different, you know. So hey, it's, yeah, that's okay if I'm up here in flip flops and jeans and we have a, you know, like we do at the Camp Lador, we've got an acrylic clear Not that, that's not really the Bible thing there. And hey, we're just going to, we don't need hymnals, we don't need Bibles, all right? You guys come in, do whatever you want to do. What's wrong with that? It's in the name of the Lord, right? Come on, all right? It's not, it doesn't say exactly in the Bible, and you get a little bit of progressive Christianity and mingling with the culture and not wrong to do those kind of things. And you'll hear people say stuff about Christian liberty when it comes to music and dress and drinking. Come on, we're believers, we got to reach. You're like, what do I do? And sometimes the struggle to be that church at Ephesus, where the church at Ephesus held to the doctrines. And yet the Lord said, I have something against thee. You've left your first love. Yeah, but we've held to the doctrines, and look at all we do. You've left your first love. And what did he say to the church at Ephesus? What did he say he was going to do? For what reason? But our doctrine. Repent, or I'll remove your candlestick. What for? You've left your first love. Whoa. I mean, that's Christ. You and I would say, well, yeah, you left the doctrine. You're gone. You have the doctrine right. You have everything right. You have left your first love. Cold hearts doing the thing. You better repent, or I'm going to remove that can. Study the church at Ephesus. Gone. I can't believe the Lord would do that. Better read the letters of the churches. Better form our doctrine from the Bible. All right? Look at the church of Sardis. You have a name that thou livest, but you're dead. There's only a few among you who have not left stained your garments. Whoa. I mean, the Lord, he takes it very seriously. So if we're going to be part of a church and a congregation, we got to make sure, are we doing it God's way? Not left up to private interpretation. And today you say, well, yeah, I mean, doesn't every church, though, wouldn't the Catholic Church who went over there, wouldn't they say they believe the Bible? Well, some of you came from that, do they? Would the Methodist Church go up to the female pastor? Would you say, do you believe the Bible here? Are they going to say yes or no? I guess they, well, then why would we have disagreement if we all have the same Bible? You say, well, you know, different translations and different interpretations and could be dispensational in theology, could be covenant. You're starting to see some of those kind of things. How do you interpret the scriptures? Allegorically? Is your translation a word by word? Is it tech? Is it just, you start seeing all those things do matter. All right, and the watering down of Scripture brings the watering down of doctrine. All right, yeah, but there's some people that are so into that, and you're right, be careful, you don't leave your first love. And so we're looking at church history, and we're looking at America, because up to this point, there really isn't an America. There's the New World, and there's a few little places over here, and there's the Spanish have come across already and tried to make a little colony down in what was Florida. You've had some French explorers and Portuguese go up to what would be Canada and parts of New York. But largely, the United States of America is a vastly, mostly forested, unknown world made up of red Indians. That's it. And nothing over here, all right? And so we looked at that, and we're looking at the beginning of what was happening in England. The Church of England dominated. You could be arrested and thrown in prison. If you didn't pray their way through their prayer book, if you were not licensed by the Church of England, you couldn't preach or have a church. I mean, it was different than Roman Catholicism, maybe not as dark, but it was very, no. You had to do it their way, and then the priests and the bishops of the Church of England, which is Anglican, which would be National Cathedral, Washington, et cetera, in the news. Which has been apostate for many, many, many years. I remember visiting the National Cathedral on a government trip when we took our school down in Nashville. We'd take government trips every few years, and we've gone a couple times, and sometimes we get the National Cathedral in. It's just a big old building. I mean, is it a church? Not really. It's just a big old architecture. Like, wow, this is awesome. And you're just taking pictures of the architect. Well, that's it. Is it dead, all right? Been dead, all right? Doesn't mean that a person can't go there and be saved, but it's just like a lot of places throughout the world, just giant buildings, massive cathedrals worth millions and billions. When was the last time they preached the gospel? They even preached the gospel? Do they even believe the Bible? So we're looking at that. So what makes America unique? How can we worship today? We get to worship right here in Duryea. It's 10 o'clock. You don't have to come to this church. We don't have people at the doors. Which Bible do you have? You got the right prayer book? All right? It's freedom. You have freedom of worship still here in America, especially in Pennsylvania back when it's founding. You might say, well, I don't like the fact that, you know, they're going to build a mosque over here in Duryea. I don't want no mosque around here. How come? Well, I don't agree with it either, but how come you could be here? Well, everybody can be here but them. You believe in freedom of religion? Well, we don't need no Hindus over here, mother. You know, a lot of Christians you'll hear get on a little, really? So you believe in freedom of religion or not? Well, yeah, but you can't do what? All right. Was the early church, I mean, what were they doing in the book? Are they trying to overthrow the Roman Empire? What was their commission? What were they doing? We got to get rid of all these evil, build my church, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, endure afflictions, contend for the faith. All right, exactly. All right, and so we see that there. So we have two groups of people. We have in the Church of England, there's a stirring going on. There's people that are sitting in the services that don't agree with what they're hearing. That doesn't match up with the Bible that we have. We have the Bible in our own language now. Wait a minute. We don't have to do all that stuff. Where's that all come from? All right, and so you're starting to get some friction. It's called the Puritans, those who wanted to stay in the Church of England, not leave it, but to purify it from within. And then you have the separatists who said, absolutely not. We cannot stay in it. The Bible says, come out from among, be you separate. We've got to separate and leave. So you've got the Puritans and the separatists. Now there's good in both of those. In fact, a lot of what would be New England America was based on Puritan principles. And you have those two groups of people, primarily the ones who came over to what we would say at the time were the colonies in the New World. All right, so we've looked at this. We've got 13 colonies started in the New World that go up and down the East Coast. All right, they're divided into three groups. There's what's called the Southern colonies, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia. You can see the names, right? King George, Georgia, Carolina, Virginia. I mean, those are names, right? Maryland. Every time we go, I say, girls, we're now in Maryland, all right? They're all named after people in England and stuff, all right? Maryland's one of those that some people put in the middle. I'll put in the southern. So you've got four or five southern. You've got your middle ones called the Middle Atlantic. That would be Pennsylvania as the Keystone State. Sort of holds it all together like you see on an arch for several reasons. You've got New Jersey, Delaware, all right, and New York, typically called the Mid-Atlantic. And then you have what's called the New England. New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Connecticut. There's your 13 colonies of people beginning to come to the New World. Not everybody for freedom of religion, but certainly the Pilgrims, who were separatists. All right. After them, the Puritans, who started the Massachusetts Bay Colony, a little bit above Plymouth. Puritans, Congregational Church. All right. And then you have other people for different reasons, right? You want to come over here, maybe there's gold, maybe there's different things, freedom, whatever. All right. So certainly not everybody came for that. All right. But we said this. Here's what's interesting, and I think we left on this a little bit last week. These colonies all have charters. You can read them all if you like history. Go back and look. Official religion of Georgia, Church of England. What? Same as back, yep. Official religion of South Carolina, Church of England. Official religion of North Carolina, Church of England. Official religion of the colony of Virginia, Church of England. You're like, what? That's the same thing that, exactly. You had to do it that way. Nothing else. No freedom. Nope. What if you don't? Too bad. Leave. Prison. Whipped. What? What about up here, what we call New England? Puritan congregation. That's it. Puritan or nothing. That way or the only way. How about Massachusetts? Puritan. That way or nothing. Congregation. What about Connecticut? Puritan. I mean, it's that way or nothing. What if you want to be independent? What if you want to be put in prison, kicked out, killed? Only one that was different, of course, is Rhode Island, founded by Roger Williams. Capital of Providence, Rhode Island. He didn't agree with the Puritans, and they didn't like him, and he had to run for his life. That's a crazy story. In the winter, came down here and founded his own colony, first colony absolute freedom of religion. There is no, anybody can come. You want to be a Quaker? Come on. Presbyterian? Come on. You want to be Catholic? Doesn't matter. Freedom of religion, individual soul liberty based on what he saw was in the Bible. Interesting. All right. Of course, you have your middle ones. They're going to be the ones that are going to be a little bit more open. New York, no official one. New Jersey, no official. Delaware, no official. Pennsylvania, William Penn, of course, freedom of religion. He was a Quaker. So you have a lot more religious liberty in this little neck of the woods, including our home state. All right. It's going to be a long time before things change down here and even up in here. Read your history. All right. So you have a lot. Where do people come? You have a lot of people coming across. And, of course, today we know they come over here to the Statue of Liberty and they come to New York and they go anywhere. A lot of your ancestors from Italy and Ireland and Scotland and people, and they go up and down the coast. All right. And some of you know your history where a lot of Delaware was a lot of Swedish people. All right. New Jersey got a lot of Huguenots and Quakers, and you got your different people. So a lot of that's still today, right? You traveled up in New England? My sister and brother-in-law, they started a church in New Hampshire. They lived there for 21 years. We go up there, we drive through some of this. That's a lot different up there. That's a lot different culture. That's a lot different terrain. That's a lot different their little communities and their little churches. And little white fences and clapboard little meeting houses that are still from the Puritans that are congregationally. All right. Now you go down south here, this is a lot different. All right. My wife's from Boone right there. We were in the mountains. We're like way over here. Our first ministry was in North Georgia right here. All right. We've traveled this corridor hundreds of times. All right. But if you go down here today and you go over here, you go over West Virginia, you come over here to Tennessee, you come over here to where Mike was at in Kentucky and all these, that's called the Bible Belt today. In fact, that's called the Baptist Bible Belt. That's called the Bible Belt, and the Baptists are the buckle. All right. And you're like, no, wait a minute, how's that possible? I mean, that's Church of, how come there's not even that many Church of England down there? Well, that's because of two men who were Yankees, all right, who left up here and came down here and planted a church in North Carolina. I've never been there. Did you ever go to that? Sandy Creek? Sandy Creek, it's over a little bit more in the middle. Sandy Creek Baptist, there in near where Brother Beale's from. Still here today, Shubal Stearns, who got saved under George Whitefield up here, but you couldn't really worship the Lord up there very good because it was all Puritans. They were tough on you. They'd put you in the stocks. They'd beat you, put you in prison. A couple Baptists were even killed. Really? Uh-huh. There's only one way. All right? And so those guys were coming down here, and this was very primitive back in those days, and they began planting a church. They started planting Baptist churches, all right? And that church was the mother church of like hundreds of churches. Man, you should read the stories about Virginia, right? This is where the Gonzaleses were, right? How many years were you guys over here? All right, they were over here right there in the Norfolk, Virginia Beach area. All right, you know, Virginia was tough. You should read church history about Virginia. All right, read what they did to people. Read about some of the Baptists and people that were independent. Oh, my word. All right, but how'd that all change? Today, you throw a rock in Virginia, most of these states. I mean, there's Baptist church. Where we were at in Asheville, and Asheville's a lot different than the rest of North Carolina. You'd probably put a five-mile circle around Temple Baptist. I mean, you could probably have. I'll tell you. We had a Christian school about 180 kids. That's medium size for a Christian school. That's K-4 through 12. That's it. All right, yeah. At one time, we had 85 different churches that sent their kids to our church. 85. I would say 81 of them were independent Baptists. Maybe one or two Southern Baptists, and then you, I mean, I'm talking a missionary Baptist, independent Baptist, I mean, that many? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm talking little ones all over the place, the mountains and the hollers and the hills. Yeah, 85 to your church, that little school. Oh, how do you explain that? how do you explain that? Well, you explain that by knowing church history and understanding what was happening in most of the colonies. You just couldn't worship the Lord. Why is Pennsylvania? Well, because of freedom of religion. People flocked to some of these middle colonies because you could worship the Lord as you please. Meaning even Catholics, who some of your ancestors, you're not going to get away. You can't do that down here. You can't do that up here. All right? Even people that wouldn't be, maybe we call our doctrine. Swedenborgians who came into Philadelphia. Some of you said, what's that? All right. Some things that we would call way off. All right. You can't, no. You're not going to be able to do that. So you go to Little Rhode Island, or you come to Pennsylvania, or you come to some of these here in the middle, and you have a lot of Lutherans, a lot of Methodists, a lot of Presbyterians. Absolutely. Because of freedoms, not in the other colonies. All right. And you begin to see all of those kind of things during that here. Let me go to a second map. I've got just about 3 minutes here. Choir's not singing, I believe, right? So, okay. I don't want that. All right. So we come here. I don't know if everybody can see that. So, So let's take a quick broad look here. We have about 3 minutes. Let's go to North America. So today we know we have the United States. We know that above us is Canada. We know that below us is Mexico, what's called Central America. And then we know below us here, if I were to go down the map here, we know that's South America. But let's look at the hand of God in providence. What do you know about South America? What's the predominant religion in all of South America? Roman Catholicism. Brazil, Bolivia, Argentina, absolutely. Boom. Now, a lot of the same explorers came over, Portuguese, Spanish. They're bringing Roman Catholicism with them. They're coming over here, boom, Catholic. How about Central America? Anybody traveling to Central America? What's most of Central America? Roman Catholic. Anybody been to a lot of the Caribbean? Roman Catholic. Let's just expand it here, and we say, well, what about Canada? Now, Canada's a little bit different. Of course, a lot of this is cold. Explorers that came over, though, were French, France, Roman Catholic. Now, today, Canada is fairly free. 30% of Canada would be Roman Catholic. Quebec is a big one, but wait a minute. How do you explain this right here, then? Catholic, boom, boom, boom. What about that little place? That's called church history, providence of God, God's purpose and plan as English explorers, primarily English Church of England, came over and planted little colonies up and down. And then there were pilgrims and separatists that said, we're going to leave everything. We're going to leave 1,000 years of family history. We're going to leave all of it. We're coming over here. We may die on the way. We're going to come over here, and there's supposed to be freedom of religion there. We can worship God as we believe the Bible says. And we're going to come over. And now today we go, wow, we got America. Everyone's come to America. Not everybody loves America. America, land of the free, home of the brave. And you can worship the Lord there. You could put a synagogue in Duryea if you wanted. You may get some flack. You want to start a little church over here. Maybe people don't like it. It's not exactly the same. You can do that. And, you know, now, it doesn't mean there's not persecution of religious people. It doesn't mean that things aren't tightening up. But wow, the United States of America, a lot of diversity. A lot of diversity, and man, you go travel out west, different places, you're going to see all kinds of stuff, all right? The United States of America, as people began coming over to our country. What about it, right? You know your American history? Well, now, did these people, did they believe in Christian education? They started some colleges, didn't they? Almost all those colleges were started for Christian education. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Penn, Brown, started by churches. Why? For the education of our young people, to send out pastors to meet the needs, to reach the Native Americans. Now we say, well, what are those colleges today? Well, oh my goodness, you'd say, well, like great academics. Apostate. They still have their official crests and their official mottos, which almost all are religious, but they're about their divinity schools. All right? Probably not one person in any of those colleges and their divinity schools even believes the Bible is 100% God's Word. They probably don't even, I would almost guarantee it. You can call them up if you want and ask if they believe in salvation through Christ and Christ alone, the Virgin. No, absolutely not. All right? But they're going to have all those things. You say, well, what happened? Apostate. But if they all started the same, how could they have changed? That is our final lesson next Sunday, as we'll zero in on that and hone in on, what about Duryea? What about all the Italians that came to Duryea and the Irish and the Polish? They planted churches. And how did this little church get here? Because this, in 1895, was Bible Presbyterian Church, the First Presbyterian Church of Dury. I've got to look at the history, make sure I get my wording right. Well, how that happened and how in the world in the 70s did we become independent Bible? What led to that? All right, some of you may have been here for that, some of you weren't. So we're going to try to wrap all that up next week, Lord willing, as we see just the great history we have in America and Pennsylvania and even right here in our little town. All right, time is up. We'll dismiss you. You've got about 15 minutes. Stretch the legs. Greet visitors. Minister to the saints. We'll see you here at 10:30.